And what I love about the Exodus narrative is I think it provides a great metaphor for our own journeys of liberation as we try and go through this journey of being free and living in harmony with God. And this is kind of quite, as we saw very colourfully earlier, in Exodus 13 and 14 is what we're looking at today, which is the story of the Red Sea. The journey from Egypt to the promised land of Israel brings back some personal memories for me as I actually did this exact journey when I was younger. My family was doing some travelling in the Middle East, and we did the journey from Cairo in Egypt to Tel Aviv, which is in modern Israel. And while the journey was full of adversaries for the Israelites, as we've seen with the Red Sea and what happens afterwards in the desert, the journey in the modern age isn't actually that much easier. It was a bit of a disaster for us. We did the journey in a dodgy Egypt airplane, which I think was an old Russian plane, looked like it hadn't seen an upgrade since the time of Moses, and only just managed to make it through. And we were also held in high-risk security for a couple of hours. Apparently, there was an issue with one of my five-year-old siblings' names, that there was some concerns about security and now kind of some sort of terrorist threat. And after all of that, one of our bags didn't even make it. It was shipped off to, like, Rome or something, and then it took us a few weeks to get it back. So, yeah, while the story was difficult for the Israelites, the journey today, not much easier. Thinking about this Exodus narrative, I think it's all about this grand journey that we're going on. And I think life, most of the time, it's all about journeys. I think there are a lot of big journeys, a lot of small journeys that we go on all through life. And for me, growing up, a really important journey for me was a 9-hour journey we used to take, my family, every summer from Wellington up to the Coromandel Peninsula over the summer holidays. We had a home up in Cook's Beach in the Coromandel. And one year on the road trip, I think I was about 8, I was very geography obsessed. And with all my Christmas money, I saved it all up and brought one of those massive fold-out road atlases of the North Island. The older I get, the more strange I realise that was. But anyway, that's what I enjoyed when I was 8. And I charted our journey up to the Coromandel from Wellington, ticking off the towns, looking at where we were, tracking our progress of how far we'd come and how far we had to go. And reflecting on that now, I realised that that's the type of journeys that we like in life today. We like journeys that we know exactly where we are, we know how far we've come, we know how far to go. We know what's ahead, we know the challenges, we know the hills that are windy. And I think that, there's some interesting things that says about our culture. I think our culture teaches us to operate like this. We're kind of taught this narrative that we should build our lives around having as much control as we can. We should be as fully organized as we can. We need to be, everything must be planned. We must be self-reliant. And I think that's reflects on our capitalist narrative that our society is built upon. We have that famous Benjamin Franklin quote of time is money. I think everything we're supposed to do is meant to be operating out of this sphere of maximization and autonomy and efficiency. And that's not a bad thing in itself, but because of that, I think we factor out as much risk, as much mystery, uncertainty as possible, which also means we factor out as much faith as possible. There's the societal messages that we get that dependency on anyone or anything is a bad thing. It points to weakness if we're reliant on others. And I think one thing about this passage that I find really interesting is I think it's the Israelites wrestling and journeying through what it means to come up against these ideas. If we look at the story as a whole, the arc of what we've explored in the last couple of weeks, the story begins with this incredible liberation of the Israelite people from Egypt. God came through with phenomenal miracles of changing Pharaoh's mind of the plagues. And I think most of us will resonate with this on a personal level. I think most of us have had moments in our own lives where God has shown up miraculously and performed great miracles to set us free, to reveal himself to us and to give us an opportunity to move forward into our life with him. But I think, unfortunately for us, though, just like it was for the Israelites, you don't automatically then end up in the Promised Land, in the Holy Land, there's a journey that you have to go on to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. For the Israelites, that involved 40 years of desert and the Red Sea crossing. And for us, it can look like a lot of other obstacles as well. And I think it's this journey, more so than the incredible miracles and the setting free in Egypt, that has a lot to teach us. Because as we see in the story, the first half of Exodus 14 shows what happens after the Egyptians realize that the Israelites are gone, and Pharaoh decides to change his mind, and they take chase. They're pursued by the Egyptians, and I think just like them, once we get these great moments, these eureka, euphoric moments of freedom, we are pursued. We're pursued by the enemy. We're pursued by the world. They don't want us to live in this freedom, to move forward into new good life with God. This fantastic countercultural narrative that we can move into once we're with God is not what the world tells us or what the world wants for us. And when I was reading the passage in Exodus 14, there was a particular bit that jumped out very strongly at me, and I think this is what I want to focus most of what I talk about today on. And I'm going to read it. This is Exodus 14, 11-12. They, the Israelites, said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." I think that's an incredibly powerful verse to have just after all the miracles that God performed for them to get them out of Egypt. They'd lost faith. And I think this is very relevant to us. As soon as we encounter any hint of risk, of danger, uncertainty, we'd rather go back into the captivity than pressing into the call that God calls us for, to move into a space of radical liberation. I think it's easier, it's safer to go back to old patterns. There's not as much risk of failure. We don't want the possibility of the Red Sea happening, these insurmountable barriers that seem to come up against us on that journey, to be happening on one side, then we have the Egyptians pressing in the other side. And deep down, I think most of us, we don't trust God to have our backs in those moments. We don't want to risk rocking up to the Red Sea on this journey, stepping out in faith, and then God doesn't deliver. So we decide not to embark on the journey at all. I think there's this idea that we hear kind of permeating through our church and through our world that miracles don't happen in the same way now as they did in the Bible. But I think we need to reframe that. I think miracles do happen. What happens is the way we set up our lives, especially in the West, is so that we don't have to rely on miracles. We don't leave room for miracles to happen. We meticulously plan everything out. We play it safe so that there's no room for God to work. But we know deep down, though, we also know that God is a good God. If we look at this Exodus story again, at the end, Exodus 14, 30-31, we see the aftermath after the Red Sea was parted, and the Israelites made it through and the Egyptians were trapped. There's this great moment where the Israelites are praising God, thanking him for the victory that he won for them. But yet, while, as we saw earlier, they didn't believe earlier, as soon as there was the risk, they didn't trust that he would be there. Yet Moses is our example for us of how we can be in this space. Moses had the courage and faith to challenge the wishes of his people, to go against the safer, the more cultural narrative of staying in safety, and chose to put his faith and trust completely in the Lord. He knew that the whole journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, you can't plan that out. He knew there'd be insurmountable obstacles along the way. But he trusted that deep down, when the adversaries came, he knew that he could cry out to God desperately and that God would show up. Let's just rewind for a minute and look, if we go back to the start of the story, back to slavery in Egypt. I think the idea of slavery today is an interesting one. In the story, it's so obvious for the Israelites, their captivity. But I think for us today, this idea of slavery is a lot more subtle. Often it's disguised in things that are objectively at face value are good, but if all of them combined stop us from wanting to choose that radical journey of liberation that God calls us to. I think this is disguised as things like safety, things like comfort, things like coziness, things like convenience, things like being financially responsible. I think our Western culture is driven by this radical individualist mentality where you can do anything, you can be anyone, yet because of the predominance and the prevalence of these things, we spend most of our lives just conforming, just getting by. And in order for us to be a prophetic witness to our community, we need to be free from the things that bind our community. On another kind of extreme, I've been spending a lot of time in the last few weeks at the Karori Community Centre. They have a youth drop-in centre there with kids from the community, and we feed them, we give them some afternoon tea, and the look in these kids' eyes when we bring out the food, any food, they're so ravenous. There's literal hunger. It surprised me. There's literal hunger here in Karori. The needs are so, so great. And in order to enact meaningful change at all these different spheres that operate in our society, we need to have the same desperation and hunger and faith that Moses had to bring God's kingdom here. This year, for our church, we have the visionary focus of the Great Commission. We want to be bringing the gospel to all the world. But I want to challenge all of us. How often do we actually find ourselves there at the Red Sea, like Moses and the Israelites did, knowing that we need God's intervention to show up now, because if he doesn't, then we're completely screwed. That's the posture we need to have if we want to be serious about radically enacting the kingdom of God and bringing liberation to Karori. We can't do that while we're still in the safety and the bondage that is Egypt. I've been reading a book in the last couple of weeks called Dirty Glory by an author called Pete Gregg, and he started a movement called 24/7 Prayer, and the book is full of absurd, crazy miracles, but I just wanted to share one of them. Him and a group of people from his movement felt called by God to expand their calling out into Switzerland, but they didn't have any of the necessary resources, people, or finances to do that. They were about 84,000 francs short of what they needed to do it for the year. Yet, even though they didn't know the journey, even though they knew there were huge obstacles ahead, they ignored conventional wisdom and followed. A few days before their money pool inevitably ran out, one of the team opened a hot water cupboard, and inside was $84,000 worth of francs stacked up in there. They'd been in the cupboard many times in the weeks previously. Nothing was in there. The door of their home, they kept it locked at all times. No one could have snuck in. They went to the police to ask if that money had been reported stolen or lost. It hadn't. It was just an extraordinary miracle of God providing for his people who cried out to him in their need. In a similar vein, we heard the story a few months ago of Simon, who shared here at this church, and some of the stories he shared about the radical faith he had in God, and some of those moments where he was praying, knowing that if God didn't show up and deliver him in that moment, he'd be dead. Yet he did, and yet God, a good God, came through and delivered for him. If we go back again to the Exodus story, we look at the character of Moses. We've discussed him at length in recent weeks. He had so many flaws. He had issues with trust. He had a speech impediment. There are so many reasons for him to say no. Perhaps he probably should have said no, knowing the risks of what happened ahead. Yet he said yes. He persevered and he did what God asked. Like Moses, we must let our prayers guide us on our journey. We must be able to be bold. We must be able to be courageous. We must mostly ignore conventional wisdom and step out knowing that big obstacles will come ahead, just like the Red Sea did for the Israelites. We must face them down, but trust that God will deliver us from them anyway. Because that's what it takes for us to bring radical transformation in our own lives and in the lives of the people in our community. If I invite now the band to come up, we're going to have a song of reflection. just after I pray, but I want us to, yeah, just have a bit of a think, maybe what the challenge is God might be laying on us this morning, how we can be better at trusting him in the hard moments. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Exodus. We thank you for the radical faith and courage that Moses is and the example that he sets, Lord. We pray that there would be some learning and some takeaways that we can get from this story. I pray that you would help us to trust you more and to trust your process and your journey, even when things might always not seem like they're going to plan, Lord. I pray that you'd come and speak to us this morning so we can be a light of you in our community. Amen.